These few verses at the end of the Olivet Discourse, verses 34 to 36, as they appear in Luke's record of it, are all about one theme: that day. That day. Now, Jesus has been talking about signs that will enable an event that is approaching to be seen and known. But now Jesus is talking about an altogether different event. An event which is going to be like the springing of a snare. A day that will come unexpectedly. A day that Matthew and Mark, in their gospel records of this same discourse, say that Jesus said a day and hour that no one knows. Matthew goes on to say, it's Matthew 24, a day that will be like the days of Noah. We've just been remembering with the children. When even on the day that it started raining, and God took Noah into the ark and closed the door, all the people were paying no attention whatsoever. They were all going about their daily business, holding parties, even getting married. They were making plans for the future. The day it began to rain. Not knowing that for them, it was that day that Noah had been warning them about. If you knew in advance that a thief was going to burgle your house, you would act differently on that day. But Jesus says in Matthew 24, you'll never know. You'll never know the day. You'll always get caught out. And Jesus frequently uses the term that day. And it's because of the use that he's already made of that word. It's because of the use that is continued to be made in the scriptures of this phrase, that day, that we know that Jesus is talking about something very, very different from verses 34 to 36. After his death and resurrection, Jesus ascended back to be with his Father in heaven. But one day he's going to return. And frequently Jesus refers to that day as that day. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, let's just establish this phrase. Let's be clear that this phrase is used in that way in the Bible. Let me just take you through a few gospel references, and then we'll also see that the Apostle Paul uses the same expression. First of all, from Matthew's gospel in chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When will that happen, says Jesus? In that day, on that day. Later on in Matthew, chapter 26, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In Luke chapter 10, we've been through this in our studies in Luke's gospel, and Jesus is talking about those cities where the disciples have been talking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about the kingdom of God, and all the people have ignored the message. Jesus is talking about people who have heard the gospel truth. He's talking about people who've had gospel light and yet rejected it. What does he say? Luke 10, verse 12. I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Luke 17. In that day, he who's on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. On that day. But the Apostle Paul uses the same phrase. 2 Thessalonians, where he is clearly talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read the whole chapter. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. When he, that is Jesus, comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe. Chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. And then when he's writing to Timothy, he continues to use the same phrase. The final verse that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And then just a few verses later, he says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And then towards the end, one of the final things that Paul ever wrote that's recorded in the Bible, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing that day. There is another phrase that Jesus used, and sometimes he calls it the last day. It's talking about the same thing. It appears frequently throughout chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Let me read you some of the verses from John chapter 6. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This language was not unknown to the people that Jesus was speaking to at the time. On the occasion when Lazarus had died and Jesus arrives, as far as Mary and Martha are concerned, late, and he could have done something about it if he'd arrived sooner. Martha declares, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So the people knew what Jesus was referring to. And Jesus talks about that day. What is the significance of that day? What is its relevance for you this morning? What is its relevance for me? What is its relevance for everybody out there who couldn't care less right now? And it's the furthest thing from their mind. What is it about that day that we need to be thinking about? Why does Jesus mention it? Well, I want to use three of the verses that I've already mentioned to consider it. First of all, let's think about it from the perspective of the Christian. And let's think about that verse at the end of 2 Timothy 1 that we read before. It's not the end of the chapter, but it's the end of the passage that we read. Paul says this to Timothy, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The things that Paul has just left with Christ until that day, that is so significant in Paul's life, so important for the way he's been able to live his life. Paul knows that that day draws to a close the first part of his walk with Christ. He knows that that day brings to a close the first phase of two, if you like, of his salvation. On that day, a whole new chapter begins for the Christian believer. And it is because of that day and the certainty that he has that that day will come that Paul counts all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. Because he knows that day is coming, and that day makes all the difference for Paul. See, in memory 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about the fact that if Christ is not risen, we are of all men most pitiable. What is our faith if our faith is in a dead Saviour? You see, we serve a risen, living Saviour who one day is going to return. There is going to be that day because he's a risen Christ. Now, you see, for the unbeliever sees nothing but this life. The unbeliever sees nothing but this present age. It's all they see. For them, this is all there is. And so they must make the most of it. That sounds sensible. If this is all there is, I need to make the most of this. And that means acquiring and experiencing as much as this present age has to offer me. To suffer the loss of things, well, that's to be avoided at all costs. You don't do that. You don't suffer. You certainly don't choose to suffer. That's madness. To choose to suffer, to choose to lose things, why on earth would you do that? This is all we have. Make the most of it. That's how the unbeliever thinks. You see, this is why things like poverty and ill health and growing old, out there, these are the enemies to be defeated. Aging, illness, not having enough money to buy the things you want. They're the big enemies. They're the things that have to be overcome. That's why out there they're ploughing so much into trying to defeat it. That's why so much energy and money is being spent so that you can be healthy, so that you can be wealthy, and so that you can live as long as possible without any aches and pains. Because this is all there is. This is all I've got. One chance, one shot, and then it's over. I need to try and deal with all of those things that stop me making progress and that stop me enjoying it. That's how the unbeliever thinks. But for Paul, for the Christian, what a different perspective. Jesus used the picture of a man who finds a treasure in a field and sells everything so that he can buy that field and the treasure become his. He gives up everything that he currently has for future riches. Likewise, the merchant who finds this most outstanding gem, the most outstanding gem he's ever seen, and he sells everything in order that he can buy it. They forego everything, anticipating that day when they can take ownership of this great reward. Endowment mortgages. Remember them? I used to sell them. I'm not proud of it. Endowment mortgages. You pay off the interest, but the initial amount that you borrow stays there. And you fund an endowment policy which will mature and it will leave you a huge lump sum. And with that huge lump sum, you pay off your mortgage and you've got loads left over for you to enjoy when you retire. At least that's how they were sold. There was a maturity date on the policy and you'd spend the next 25 years waiting for that day. Sadly, for many people, that day is going to be a day of abject misery because all their investments have gone down the drain. And there are hundreds of thousands of people in this country and it's all gone pear-shaped. While they're waiting for that day that they thought was going to be glorious, ain't going to be so glorious anymore. But this is Christ's that day. This is God's that day. And Paul has complete confidence in that day. Why is Paul prepared to put himself through so much time after time? Why is he prepared to live such a sacrificial life? Why? Well, for the sake of the Saviour who loved him and gave himself for him, certainly. But another big factor for Paul is that day. That day. How does Paul learn to remain content regardless of the terrible hardships and persecutions that he endured? How does he learn to remain content choosing hardships? With his eyes fixed on that day. That makes the difference. Why does he abandon the world's fixation with storing up treasures on earth? Because he knows about that day. Why does he satisfy himself in storing up treasures in heaven? Because he knows about that day. Paul is convinced about that day. And so must you be. Why? Why? What's going to happen on that day? Well, for the Christian, we read it earlier. For the Christian, this is Paul's assurance. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, on that day, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That day. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return as the judge of all the world. All of mankind will stand before him, every single one. What's he going to judge them about? Is he going to weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds? And as long as my good deeds outweigh the bad, everything will be okay. Nope. Is he going to compare us against each other? The good, as I see them, against the bad, as I see them. And wherever he draws the line between the two, I know he can't possibly place me anywhere but in the good section. Is that how it will work? No. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge us against his perfect law. As to whether or not we have only and continually loved God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, have we walked with him in unbroken fellowship For that's how he created us to live. And we will all be found wanting. Every single one of us. None of us will stand a chance when he judges us against his perfect law. We will all be found to be utterly sinful, and there will be none righteous. Not one. So why on earth is Paul looking forward to it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ won't only come as the judge. For Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ will also come as his glorious Saviour and Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, still bearing in his glorified body the scars of sacrifice. When he bore the sins of many on the cross, and when Christ received in his own body the full pouring out of God's anger and condemnation in the place of sinners. This Jesus is the one who bore the sins of many. He bore sin's penalty as a substitute for sinners and then rose victorious the third day. And this is the Jesus who Paul sees. This is the Jesus who Paul looks forward to returning on that day. Paul looks forward to that day because he knows that the judgment that should fall upon him on that day has already fallen on Christ on another day. And such is God's grace. Paul won't just escape judgment. On that day, he'll be entering into all the blessings that God has reserved for him in heaven for all eternity. Such is God's grace. And you see, Paul understands that all of those eternal blessings will so outweigh even the greatest riches of this present age, it's not even begin trying to compare them. How can you compare the things that this world has to offer with everything that God has in store for his people for all eternity? The two don't even begin to contrast. On that day, for some it will be an awful day of judgment, you know. But Paul, as a Christian believer, he looks forward to it. Now, we don't know when that day will be. But those of us who are Christians are to be expectant and we're to be ready for it. And the knowledge of that day should have a huge impact on how we live for Christ now. This is at the heart of what Jesus is saying in verses 34 and 36, when he's talking about the fact that we should take heed to ourselves. Don't be taken up with all the things of this world, carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life. Don't be like that. Use a man like the Apostle Paul as your example. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. Be alert and diligent and vigilant as a Christian. Have your eyes open to this great truth that Christ is coming. Let that be your focus as you're living. Let yourself be ready for when he comes. That's what Jesus was talking about earlier. In Luke chapter 12, we won't go there now for time, but go back to Luke chapter 12 and have a look again through some of those parables, the expectant steward. It's all about being a faithful, active steward for Christ, so that on the day when he does return, a day that the steward doesn't know, but on the day that the master returns, the steward has nothing to be ashamed of. Because he's been a faithful, diligent, obedient steward. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 34 and 36. We're to be expectant, faithful, active, serving stewards of Christ, eagerly awaiting that day when Christ will return. That's how Paul is living his life, and that's the encouragement for us. But for those who don't belong to Christ, that day is not a day to look forward to with any kind of relish whatsoever. It will be a day which will usher in untold misery for all of eternity. All who've chosen to reject and disobey God and to go their own way in this world, those who have heaped up sin upon sin, that day will be the day when the wrath of God will fall upon you. Now, it's true. There will be people there on that day, if you're not a Christian. There'll be people there on that day who are far worse than you in our eyes. There will be. The Bible says that each one will be judged according to their own deeds. The Bible acknowledges that there will be some who receive many stripes according to their deeds. There will some who receive comparatively few stripes in comparison according to their deeds, but even the few stripes, you'll still be in a place of torment and misery for all eternity. How can I be like Paul and be looking forward to that day? If you're not a Christian this morning, or if you're not certain how you're going to fare on that day, if you're not certain, well, how can I know? How can I have the confidence that Paul had that that day is a day I can look forward to with great longing and with great expectancy? How can I know? Actually, it's very, very simple. For some people, it's too simple. But it's simple. It's a verse we read earlier. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When Jesus comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. You need to believe. Again and again, the message of the New Testament is that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe and acknowledge and confess that you are the sinner who God in his Bible says you are. Do you believe that? You must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only Son who came into this world to die in your place for sinners just like you, just like me. Do you believe that? You must believe that he rose again the third day, ascended to be with his heavenly Father, and one day will return as your Saviour and your Lord, who you are now following and who you love and serve. Do you believe that? The Apostle John concluded his gospel. I've written these things that you might believe. If you confess with your mouth, said Paul, and believe in your heart, that's all you need to do. No one but the Father knows when that day will be. But if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ Jesus, you will live each day for him, loving him, serving him, content in whatever circumstances God's perfect providence brings to bear upon your life. Because you know whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that he is able to keep what you have committed to him until that day.